So after the service, we can continue our fellowship and can have teas and coffees at the end. So please join us for that. It'd be great to mingle and chat. So if you have to dash off, of course you do, but it's always great when we can have that level of fellowship. Now, this is kind of the third in a mini-series. I think we can say three is a mini-series when it comes to subjects. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to have another mini-series. It's, say, interrupted. We had our national leader, Mark Pugh, last week. I wouldn't say he interrupted us, but it was great to have Mark. But this is the third of three. And I don't know if those of you who have been around can remember the title of the first two. I think Andy kicked it off, didn't you, Andy? So I'm sure you remember his. I'm sure you remember his. Then I did one, and this is the third one. But just to say, at the end of our service, one of the things we do like to make known is that if people would like to receive prayer at the end of our service, and we'll be delighted to do so. We have a kind of newly formed prayer ministry team, and two or three of them will be kind of available to pray for you. I'll be around as well. So it doesn't have to relate to anything that's going on this morning, but sometimes it's just time to say, I just need somebody to pray for me. I'd love them to pray for me, and we want to give you that opportunity today. Now, about October time, I think it was, I went to a memorial service to somebody. Well, he used to be the youth leader when I became a Christian. And it's kind of a bit of a sobering thought when, you know, we were all so young back then, and he was young as well. His name's Dave Bell. And it really hit me a little bit, this memorial service in the life of Dave. I was very grateful to him because he was one of the people, having not been brought up to go to church, when I started to go to church, were very patient with me, incredibly patient with me, even to the level that you are patient with me. They were very patient with me. And I just saw something of Jesus within them. They just knew God in a way. I thought, wow, that is amazing. And as I've got older, he's a little bit older than me. And I went to his memorial service. He passed away in his 70s. And he worked for JCB. You familiar with JCB? Give me a nod. So the tractors and the diggers and very yellow, and they kind of give it away. It says JCB on the side of all their diggers. And so when I went into the car park, and so it was in Derby, a large Methodist church, and I went into the car park. Now, I knew Dave was quite high up in JCB. JCB is a very successful company. And I thought it was really interesting because all the car parking spaces, when I arrived, all the cars said JCB on their number plate. So it didn't have kind of JCB one, although the top guy was there. I forgot his name now. Now, he sat in front of me. And I thought, well, I might get to know him. Yeah, he's a very rich man, but I didn't leave him alone. And but he had JCB 3, JCB 4, JCB 8, JCB 9, JCB 10, JCB 11. And the car park was just full of these incredibly posh cars. Now, I knew Dave was quite high up, but what kind of impressed is not the right word, but what kind of blessed me is that these people who don't go to church had come in from all over the world in order to pay tribute to Dave. Now, Dave is a very humble man, but he's very successful in what he did. And then that morning, people paid tribute to him. One or two people talked about how good he was at his job, and you could look online. He's got his own Wikipedia page. But what was really great is the amount of people who got up and shared as to what he had meant to them. I didn't get a look in because there were so many people who wanted to pay tribute. Family members, people that had been in the church. He'd been in the church about 50 years. He'd kind of served in so many different ways as an elder. The last time I saw Dave was 5 years before, funnily enough, 6 years on the day of our daughter's wedding, because he was in the area that we were outside the co-op, chatting to people, doing surveys, inviting them to church. And I thought, this is amazing. Now, that might not be your thing. That's absolutely fine. But the way that people tribute, it's what brought to mind this verse that we have been looking at over these three sessions of the mini-series from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. This is the prophet Micah speaking at a time when the nation of Israel really had lost their way. And Micah says this, "He, God, has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? And that is to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Now, it's funny, it's one of the verses that many of you will be familiar with, but you think, well, actually, what does it really say? And I knew there was three things that God required of us. And I couldn't, you know, which one were they? Faith, hope, love, you know, what, you know. Then I went and read it, and to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And I remember this verse, because I knew it was about humility. And I was so taken by Dave's humility and how God had used him and blessed him and encouraged me. So a few weeks ago, Andy talked on acting justly. A couple of weeks ago, what it means to love mercy. And in a moment, we're going to touch on what it means to walk humbly with our God. Because I think Micah didn't just bring out three phrases that sounded good. Now, these were important, so much so that in Micah 1, verse 2, it says, "Hear, O people, all of you listen, O earth, and all of you who are in it." So this was not just for the nation of Israel. This was for all people. What does God want from us? He wants us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. Do you know, the directives that are in the Bible, in the New Testament and the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you can pick up on at least two occasions the Ten Commandments. And God wrote them twice for Moses. These are not just commands. These come out of who God is. These reflect who God is, as his character, as his personality, what he values. So you have the commands. For example, do not bear false witness, this is in the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery, that's in the Ten Commandments. Keep the Sabbath day holy, just an example, they're in the Ten Commandments. So you have the command, do not bear false witness, do not commit adultery, do not bear false, keep the Sabbath day holy. So that's the command, but there's also the principle behind it, that this is good for us. These things are very good for us. You know, the world is better when people tell the truth. Don't you think? It's better when people don't commit adultery. It's better when people do keep the Sabbath day or do take a rest. It's good for us. It's good for the world that people are not oppressed and forced to work 7 days a week. That's why God introduced it. But there's also the value. There's the command, there's the principle, but there's also the value that comes out the very heart of who God is. So God says, do not bear false witness, because he leads us into all truth. It comes out of who he is. God says, do not commit adultery, because God is faithful. This comes out of who God is. God says, take a day's rest, because after 6 days, he took a day of rest, because he knows that we need. So we're following after who he is. So when we look at things that God says, do this or do that, don't see them as a set of rules. Look at God, what are you telling me about you? Of what it means to know you, what it means to follow you. So I just think it's wonderful, isn't it? Micah says, this is what God requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly, because that is who God is. It's fantastic, I think, that we can follow in his footsteps to be like him. We know that God acts justly, otherwise he wouldn't have sent Jesus to the cross. Full of grace and truth, but acts justly. We know that he loves mercy. I really hope that you've encountered the mercy of God on your life. It's a daily thing, isn't it? Knowing the mercy of God. And we can walk humbly and follow Jesus' example. So act justly, So that's understood by Mark's audience of living with a sense of right and wrong, knowing what is right, what is wrong. And he says that the judicial court had a responsibility to protect the innocent, and injustice was a problem at the time of Israel back then, 700 BC. The courts were not protecting innocent people. And it's as if God's saying, not just to Christians, God is saying to the whole world, act justly. Protect innocent people. The whole world should do this, not just Christians. Love mercy. So love mercy, that two-word phrase contains the Hebrew word hesed, which means loyal love or loving kindness. So both justice and mercy are foundations to God's character, which is lovely. But we're going to touch just for a few moments on what it means, or some of the things it might mean, to walk humbly with your God. It doesn't mean being timid, because in Timothy's letter, he said God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-control. So it's not being timid, it's not being weak. It doesn't mean we don't go for things, it doesn't mean we don't stand up for things. But there is humility is very important. So I'm going to mention one or two things about humility. And the first is this. It's important for us to recognize we are not self-made people. We are not self-made people. We are not completely self-sufficient. And I can actually say that conclusively as a Christian, because in Ephesians 5 verse 6 it says that, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. We're not self-sufficient. Jesus died for us. Jesus says even when we follow him and go on to minister and to bear fruit, he says, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you cannot do this. You have to remain in the vine. Then you will bear much fruit. And he challenges as church leaders in the Old Testament. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. So one aspect of humility is recognizing we are not self-sufficient. We are not self-made people. There's a pride in our world when people are successful. They just want to be a self-made person. But I know there's lots of things I can't do without the grace of God within my life and the work of the Holy Spirit within my life. Jesus told this great parable, didn't he? The parable of the talents. And he gave out some talents. We think it means kind of gifts and abilities, which is fine. But he was actually different amounts of money. A talent was amount of money. And he gave to one person one talent, which was a certain amount of money, then to two talents, and one five talents. And one thing that he tells us is that we're not all the same. We're not all the same. Now, God loves us the same, but we're not all the same. That's why it's important not to compare ourselves with each other. It's not as if God loves somebody more if they're kind of richer, but comparing ourselves with each other, you know, looking to have more than the next man is not that important. And I don't like, I think, the way that we kind of, in our world, honor a little bit more those with five talents or a little bit more talented or on the TV a little bit more. I struggle with that a little bit. Nothing against them personally. But James 1 verse 17 says this, and this is important. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Everything we have that's good has come from God. And it's so important that we recognize it. To walk humbly with God, we got to walk thankfully to him that all good things have come from him. It's not that we have earned it. Now, it may be that we've done something with those talents, but we're not all the same. But it's not so much what we have. It's also to do with what we do with what we have, what God has given us. But God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So to walk in humility, walk humbly before God, is a recognition, God, you've given me so much. All the good things that I have come from you. Secondly, we live for the praise of his glory. We live for the praise of his reputation, not ours. Now, people can really set up reputation and recognition as an idol, want to be noticed. An idol is taking something good and making it the ultimate thing. And sometimes people's reputation is the only thing that really matters. Now, it's not that reputation isn't important in Timothy, the letter to Timothy, when elders are being chosen, then they sign some requirements. One of them is to have a good reputation for people who are not in the church, not just outside the church. So reputation is important to agree. But then Philippians 2 verse 7 says this, doesn't it? But Jesus made himself of no reputation. By taking the very nature of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, and death on a cross. So we look to reputation through money, success, recognition, status, possessions, and possibly how many people follow us online. That is a big thing for people nowadays, isn't it? Now, I don't get into too much. So I have to be careful not to embarrass myself with anything I say at this point. But it made me think, with all that's going on in social media and on the internet, as Christians, we have to ask ourselves occasionally, who are we following? Who are we following? Because even Christians can be plausible to follow, but who are we following? And the Apostle Paul says, isn't he, follow me as I follow Christ. Just make sure that what you're following means that you are following me. And Paul says, he says, as a prisoner of the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Now, I just love this because I just mentioned a list of things that gives people a reputation. Money, success, recognition, status, possessions, how many followers we have online. But what Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in the context of living a life worthy of the calling that we have received. And I think one of the things is very important to do is to speak of others well, not just people who are successful. Philippians 2 verse 4 says that we should value others above ourselves. And that doesn't mean it's just people who are successful. It doesn't mean it's just people who have done well. It doesn't mean it's just people who are rich. Whatever the job, whatever their position in life, we should value people above ourselves. Now, a few weeks ago, some of you were at the memorial service here for Maureen. And Maureen was a member here. And a lot of people paid tributes, and lots of you saw that, were here, lots saw it online. And Maureen stipulated that right at the end of her memorial service, there's a particular verse that she wanted to read out. And I was commanded not to forget this. And I just thought it summed up Maureen, but I just thought it's just a lovely touch. And it was this, Philippians 4 verse 8, finally, brothers, this is the Apostle Paul speaking again, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let's not just get caught up with the values that society puts upon a person. Let's look at what God values within a person. Valuing others above ourselves. We live for the praise of his glory. And thirdly, walking humbly before God means that we remain teachable. We remain teachable. We're open to learn. Over the years, I've had the opportunity or responsibility to interview a lot of people for jobs, particularly Christian ministry. And in the Northeast, whenever I had interviews to do, I'd get a guy involved called Sid. Now, Sid had his own problems in the end, but I had Sid in there because he was such a good judge of character. And we'd do the interview, and I was just interested whether they were kind of a good speaker or good musically, communicate well, all different things that I had on my list. And there's times when Sid's saying, even though they're really gifted, he says, no, don't have that one. Don't have this one. No, have that one. Have that one. I'm thinking, oh, they're not as quite what I'd go for. Do you know what he was looking out for all the time? Is this person teachable? Is this person looking to new things? Can you bring development into this person, or do they think that they've got it? See, God doesn't really like arrogance. He doesn't really like a spirit that's not teachable, that I've got a lot to learn here. We've all got so much to learn. Now, we can think if we're good at one thing that we can be right about everything, but that is not humility. That is not humility. Now, in Isaiah 6, verse 5, it says this, he humbles those who dwell on high. And then in James 4, verse 10, he says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let me give you advice. Humble yourself before God feels the need to do it for you. I think that's really sound advice. Sound advice, because God is committed to his people learning humility. And if we don't learn it out of our own choice, he will find a way. Because this reflects who he is. And he won't have it where we will not. Now, God is not harsh on us. But I'm sure you at times think, God, you're teaching me something here. Have you noticed those times? And there's times when that's happened a lot in my life. And I think, if only I'd humbled myself, I might not have gone through that particular situation. God is so committed to us learning and being teachable. Those who have a lofty opinion themselves can be highly opinionated about everything. Just because we're an expert in one area doesn't mean that we are in every area. You see, I think I know a lot about football, but I don't think I'll be a good judge on the Bake Off. I don't think that makes me qualified to do that. Because unless it's got custard, it shouldn't be on anyway. I mean, it shouldn't be there, should it? If it's not got custard, what's that? If it's got custard, yep. No custard, bye. So when I was younger, I only liked food with custard and gravy. And I remember our school dinners, because you have things like blancmange, don't you? And you have things that you don't have anywhere else in the world in school dinners. Don't know if you noticed that. I remember I upset the dinner ladies because I wanted seconds, and there wasn't really any seconds. All there was some scraggly pieces of kind of, what's it called? Salad, I think it's called. And I thought, oh, I'm hungry. Do you want some salad? They're really upset when I put some gravy on it. I don't know what their problem was. There was no custard there, so it had to be gravy. So I'm not very good on an expert on those kind of things. But we need to be open to learn. We have to, at times, be prepared to be wrong and to go for what is best. Proverbs, if you read Proverbs, time and time again, it says, gain understanding, gain understanding, gain understanding. Be teachable. Learn about situations. Don't think that you know everything. Sometimes I think as Christians, we have this obviously wonderful value of knowing God, but we can think we know more than we do sometimes. And the Bible says, gain understanding, be incredibly teachable. It's okay to say, I'm not sure that I got it wrong. I heard a discussion recently where it says that people were discussing, is it okay for teachers to apologize? Is it okay for teachers to apologize? It's not an issue because they're always right, so doesn't really matter too much, but do they need to apologize? Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Then fourthly, we remain teachable. Fourthly, we yield to God's will. To walk humbly, we yield to God's will. We not only seek God's will, because sometimes we think, oh God, I want to know what your will is, but no, to walk humbly is to walk in God's will, not just to know it. And the perfect example of this is obviously Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane had a great time. A lot of followers, a lot of miracles. It was going well. We know in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Lord, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. To be obedient is when our will crosses God's will and we choose God's will. We won't always want to do the thing that God has asked us to do. I'm not one of these people that say, oh, don't say you don't want to go to China because then God will make you go. I say China, I've got nothing against China, I'm just saying. People often, I've heard that in the past when I was a young Christian, which is a bit bizarre. God is just not out to ask us to do what we don't want to do. But sometimes our will cross his will, and we need to choose his will, even when we don't feel like it. I mean, over the years, I've been around quite a while as a Christian, and sometimes people kind of getting into relationships that possibly wouldn't be healthy. In fact, I know that they wouldn't be healthy, not just biblically. You just know that it's not a good thing, not the right kind of relationship. And sometimes people will pray, okay, Lord, if this is not of you, take the feeling away. As if the feeling is still there, then that is okay to do. Now, this is an example where our will crosses his will, because it's not about our feelings. Jesus says, if this is possible, Lord, is there another way? But not my will, but your will be done. That is when we humble ourselves before God. Now, we don't always get our own way, as we know. And in life, it can be difficult to be a leader, a boss or whatever. It can be difficult to be a follower. And each, at the times we're in those situations, needs humility. See, I don't think God is a big fan when any of his people are anti-authority. I don't think he's a big fan of that. When we always dig our heels in and want to do something opposite to what somebody above us wants to do. God says show respect for those who lead us as if we're respecting the Lord. It's very important. And in fact, it says, didn't it, that Jesus himself did not see equality with God as something to grasp, but became a servant. Became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So if people are leading us, then we walk with humility is very important. But if we have responsibility, it's just as important that we walk with humility. And I don't want to read too much into it, but the two times when God said to people, to Moses and to Joshua, two times he says, take off your shoes. You are on holy ground. And there might be many reasons for that, but they were, you know, in God's presence, this was important times for Israel. But I actually feel that when we have responsibility for people, we are on holy ground. We are on holy ground. Because God is entrusting us with people, whether that's a parent, whether it's in a work situation, we employ people, lead people in church, take responsibility, we take off our shoes. Because leading people is holy ground. And we walk humbly within this. And therefore, we're on a daily walk with God, aren't we? He says, that's why he's saying walk. It's not a decision, it's a walk. We walk humbly before our God. So there's one or two other things I could say about that, but we kind of, That's our fourth one, and I'm going to go on to our fifth one. I didn't say five at the start because you said, five? Who's going to mention five? Then if the first one was long, you'd think, oh, my life. But we're up to the fifth. There we go. Don't cheer too much. So what have we had? Walking humbly. We're not self-made people. We live for the praise of his glory. We remain teachable. We yield to God's will. And the fifth one, if you don't mind my doing this, is that we avoid favoritism. We avoid favoritism. Now, I'm just going to get my Bible while you kind of, if you want to, you can turn to James chapter 2. I'm going to read that in a moment. Now, favoritism is a funny one, isn't it? Particularly in families. Our children still argue. They're in their 30s, early 30s. I've got two children, son and a daughter. They still argue about who is the favourite. I don't know if you get that. They argue about, and they come up with reasons why they are the favourite. They don't say, oh, you're the favourite. No, I'm the favourite because of this, that, and other. And I've got four, there's four in my family, three siblings, so there's four of us. And we still, I mean, you know, I'm in my 40s now, so we have that argument as well. So, and some of them, it's not as funny you're making out there. Thank you. And we argue about who is the favourite in our family. And we come up with all the, you know, and they keep saying, you know, we say each other's the favourite. I think it's my youngest daughter. The youngest is always the favourite. Young is always a favourite. Anyway, I think she was. But then she brings out that I was the one that got a car for Christmas. And that destroys the whole argument. Even though I think they are, yeah, there we go. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. It might come up on the screen, but I'll read it anyway. Now, brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favouritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes, and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand here or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? I was on a conference day at in Hales Erin at the Big Eden Church there, and somebody came over from the America, Andy Stanley, very effective church leader, massive church, and he's talking to leaders about humility. And he says, one thing that I encourage you, don't feel bad if you've got this, but I really encourage you not to have a pastor's car parking space. That's what he suggested. And he was from a church of thousands and thousands. I thought, wow, that is such a relief that I've not got a car parking space at the church. Now, it's not wrong to have a car parking space, but I thought that was really good, to be honest with you. I thought, here's a guy, church of thousands and thousands, recommending that pastors don't have their own car parking space. So, on a Sunday morning, Wendy drives and she parks quite away from the church, actually. I get a lot of steps in on a Sunday morning. I mean, Wendy, as we drive past, she'll say, do you want me to drop you off? She doesn't mean to stop. She's going to keep going. But do you want me to drop you off? I said, no, I'll take the walk. No, the walk will be better. I was reading, I don't know if you heard of Dickie Bird. He's a football umpire, real person, Dickie Bird. Cricket, what did I say? Did I? There you go, inverted. Cricket, yeah. Most famous cricket umpire the world has ever known. And he's talking about the different counties that play cricket. I won't go into too much detail because cricket is a little bit to get your teeth into. But. At Worcester, in his book, he was telling this story, that a reporter went into the car park at Worcester Cricket Club and couldn't park his car. There was no spaces. And then he saw some car park spaces, and he says, because the attendant wouldn't let him in, he said, let me park in one of those car park spaces. They're not disabled. Let me park there. And the attendant says, you'll never be able to park there. You will never be able to park there. He says, why not? He says, because they're reserved for the tea ladies. They're the only people who are allowed to park there. Now, I'm up for reserving our car parking spaces for those who do the teas and coffees. I have no problems in that. Churches used to have, in the UK, different entrances depending on your status in society. And you could only sit in certain places that pews, there were pews back then, that actually locked. So you could actually come in to a door that's open for you, sit in seats where you don't have to mix with anybody else, and at the end you could just go. But the wonderful thing is, they just don't know what it says in Acts chapter 2, where it says that they were all together. They had everything in common. Everything in common. They even sold their property, some of them, and gave it away for the poor. They'd put the proceeds at the feet of the apostles and the leaders, so that there was no strings attached. You know, in our society, a lot of people give money if they get something from it. But this was not like that at all. They weren't buying favors. And they weren't showing favoritism. And it says, they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And they enjoyed God's favor. Because they were walking humbly. If ever there was a society that was hierarchical, it was in Jesus' times in Jerusalem, and when the church developed in the Roman Empire, status and position counted for a lot. And the church turned that upside down. We are going to act differently. We are not going to do it that way. We're not going to look down upon people. We're going to build people up. We're not going to show favoritism. So God has shown us what is good: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Do you know, I don't think it's... I'm not saying that it's easy, but it's something we want to do, isn't it? We want to reflect him in all the ways that we can. Let's pray together. We've been sitting for a little while. Why don't we stand to our feet and pray momentarily before the band lead us in a final song. So again, just close our eyes and reflect for a few moments, because, you know, we're called not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Not just to know God's will, but to do God's will. Maybe this morning, one of the things to pray into is where you might compare yourself with other people. It's not that you don't do that humbly, but you compare yourself to people in the wrong way. And you'd need to see how God sees you a little bit more. Maybe, as within all of us, we do kind of look down upon certain people or certain people groups. But Jesus says, value others above yourself, not even just equal. Maybe you've had an issue of favoritism within your own home. Not necessarily you're treating people in a way that's inappropriate, but you feel as if you've been treated in a way that's not appropriate. And the issue of favoritism has been something you felt has gone on in your family. And there's times when we say, God, I give this to you, that my value is in you. I trust in you. Sometimes it's right to apologize. Be prepared to say, in aspects of an argument that we did get it wrong. Maybe not completely, but it's okay to apologize. As long as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. You may be this morning that your prayer is, Lord, help me to be more teachable. Help me to be more teachable. And finally, maybe for some of you, the step of humility for you, say, God, I'm going to yield to your will, not my will. Even if it's not something that you fully feel as if you want to do, but you say, God, this morning, I'm going to do that. I'm going to yield to your will. Lord, we do thank you. As Paul says, you show us a far better way than the world does, to act justly, love mercy, to walk humbly before you. And I pray, Lord, for those points that we've touched on today, those passages of scripture, Lord, that you bring to our attention. Father, we pray that you would do a work within our hearts. As King David says, Lord, search me, reveal to me any wayward way within me. Lord, we do thank you for each other. Thank you, Lord, as we get to know each other, we see the wonderful work that you're doing within our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we see the way that you've moved us on. You've helped us to grow. But Lord, we thank you that you have so much more for us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege, Lord, of following you and reflecting you, not out of our own goodness, but your power be made perfect within our weakness. So Lord, we come to you that we may be strong in you, that we might reflect you. In Jesus' name, amen.